Good morning again. It is a great blessing to be with you. I got the chance yesterday to go and see one of my cousins buried, and it just reminds me again of how God binds His people together in the holy institution of marriage, but that also the great image that marriage is of God's commitment to His church. He calls us His bride. And He is faithful to us and gives us great gifts. And of course, one of those gifts is His Word, which tells us often that it is alive, that it is vibrant, that it will transform, revive, and renew us. And so as we come through this entire service, you'll notice that God's Word is read often, because that's the only real thing that we have that will give us hope and strength and courage and joy and peace. It reminds us of all of those good gifts that God wants for us, because He created us in His image. He created us to reflect His glory. He created us to enjoy all of the things that He enjoys: creativity, fellowship, good conversation, good service of one another, good music, good art, beauty in His creation, all of these things. And what we have been doing in our study of the Ten Commandments is reminding ourselves that what God is doing in the Ten Commandments is telling us who we were created to be, what we were originally designed to do, what gives us perfect freedom and peace, what it is that God created us to be like. And so He reveals His own character in the first couple of commandments, and then He begins to reveal some of the aspects of His character in some of the day-to-day relationships we have in what's considered sometimes the second table of the law. And this morning we're in the middle section here of honor thy father and mother. And I have printed the text there for you in your center in that white sheet. Let's put the text in front of us and then again have the opportunity to reflect on God's Word. So Exodus 20, verses 1 and 2, and then just jumping down to verse 12 this morning. And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long in the land the Lord your God is giving you. The grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of our God stands forever. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, again, we ask on this day especially, what a joy to know that when we ask that your Spirit might give us eyes to see and ears to hear, that that is no vain request, but that it is a promise fulfilled 2,000 years ago. So we ask this morning that we might enjoy the presence of your Holy Spirit, that He might again make your word alive to us, sharper than any two-edged sword, that our hearts would be renewed again. And Lord, whatever is said this morning that is not beneficial to your people, may it quickly be forgotten. In Christ's name, amen. Honor your father and your mother. Familiar words to most of us, especially those who had parents. I'm pretty sure we haven't gotten to a brave new world yet. We were all hatched in some sort of hatchery designed by the scientists. No, we all have fundamentally a father, which is a father and a mother combined, just to save time. We'll sort of make a new word. Fathers and mothers. We all have them fundamentally. And in our culture, let's face it, it is a challenging time for the family, for fathers and mothers and children. The divorce rate, as we're familiar with, is for first-time marriages, somewhere between 25 and 30%. It's the Larry Kings and folks who've been married 8 or 9 times who sort of skew those numbers. We hear 50 a lot, but that's because if you get married more than once, your likelihood of getting divorced also goes up. But first-time marriages, 20, 30% roughly, a difficult thing for children, as we're called to honor our fathers and mothers, where there's such a challenge there at marriage itself. The change of the nature of work, how families function. how mom and dad function. We're no longer an agrarian society where you sort of see mom and dad working together for the good of the farm or the good of the family business. The way things work in our jobs these days, inside and outside the home, change the dynamics of what it means to interact with mother and father and who they are in our lives as children. And then generationally, as we're called to honor our fathers and our mothers, our generational connections seem more strained than ever before in recent history that I can look back and you sort of read through cultural history. We are generationally divided. Mom and dad may work long hours and grandma and grandpa have fulfilled their job requirements and have moved to Scottsdale and to Boca. And there is this fundamental separation of generations, no longer intimately connected. No longer do we see our parents honoring our grandparents in the same ways that were so overtly obvious in other times and places. And we can certainly lament those tragedies. But how is it in this world in which we live today that we continue? Because this commandment was not given, you know, if you can and if all of these things work out, please honor your father and your mother if circumstances make that conducive to your existence. It is a command in the very fundamentals of who you and I were created to be. It is fundamental to the very image of God that we bear, that we honor our fathers and mothers. So how is it this morning, in the reality of a broken and fallen world, that we can continue to honor and to obey, and to embody the calling to honor our fathers and our mothers? So how do we do this today? Well, I'm sure there'll be 3 points as we get through this. But first of all, we're called to honor. Second of all, how do we restore honor in a society where that word has lost a lot of its force? And third, how do we continue in the generations ahead to do so? Basic outline, basic idea. The word honor here, many of you know, Hebrew word, it means weight and gravity. There is a sense here that honor is not just a light word. You sort of express something, you honor somebody with a casual nod or taking off of one's hat and sort of nod and deferential. There is weight. Honor here has weight to it. It is heavy. There is a real presence to it. This is not simply a fond feeling towards one's parents. There is gravity in the words mother and father. There is weight to it. And it is that weight in which that we honor. The responsibility of father and mother to present us to the world and to raise us, there is honor inherent in the very offices of mother and father. They are callings. They are recognized by God as having weight and significance. They are to be honored. It's a command. The Lord takes it even personally. There is, because of the grammar in the Hebrew, the land that the Lord your God is giving you, honor your father and mother. The way the Hebrew works together, some of the scholars point that it mirrors some of the same language that we see in the earlier commandments about honoring God. Thou shalt have no other God before me. There is a connection between these two commandments. This is no subtle hint or fond wish. This is as weighty as any other of the 9 commandments. Well, add this one, it becomes 10. These 10 commandments. And you know, I haven't talked a lot about the command part as we've gone through these commandments. But I felt like today, because of the weight of honoring thy father and mother and the challenges we face in our culture, that the fundamental weight, I keep using that word because there's no other, it's not light. It's not an idea. It's not a mere philosophy of life. It is a calling. There is weight to it. And let's face it, as young people, and I'm still going to define myself as a young person, Because I can. Because I'm the one preaching. So I get to define myself as anything I want. I am young. Follically challenged, but young. And we think we can do it better than our parents. Isn't one of the challenges to this command, as we grow up, that we think we can do it better? We see all of the failings and the inadequacies of our parents, and they're there because they're fallen human beings, and we are challenged with this idea that I can do it better. Give me the reins of power. I can do this thing called life. I can even parent better than my parents. I can do it better. And there is this strength that we think we have within us, and this wisdom, which is sophomoric, which says, I know better than my parents. We all face it. Every generation faces this idea that we can do it better than our parents, that they don't understand, and that we can do it better. And in its worst manifestations, what it causes oftentimes is the children to confront their parents and to say, you did this wrong, here's how it should be better. And in our own recent history, I suppose the greatest cultural example of that was the revolution of the 60s. Where the younger generation stood up and looked their parents in their face and told them everything that they'd ever done wrong. And ran away from everything that their parents had done right. I saw Invictus this weekend, week we rented it. And what I thought was so powerful in the idea of honoring one's father and mother was the way in which the captain of the rugby team, whose father was certainly an old crusty racist, his son never openly confronted his father. He just continued to change and become more and more recognizing that the old ways were flawed. And what his father saw by the end of the movie was a son who now recognized the equality and the worth of all South Africans. And there's that great moment where they get the tickets for the final game, and there's four tickets. One for the girlfriend, one for mom, one for dad, and one for the faithful woman who's worked in their home for years and years and years, a black African. And the father is finally confronted with, in a peaceful and quiet way, by the witness of his son, that this woman, as much as anybody else who was invited to the game, was a part of the family. There is an honoring of one's parents in that narrative. Which brings us to the next point, is that, of course, our parents sin. That father had done things wrong. That culture had embraced apartheid and segregation, which was fundamentally wrong. And the young people and the older people who recognized that and were working against it were right. But there's something honoring about the way that that son did it. He did not attack his parents, but there was also not a willingness to follow them into their same sins. Honoring our father and our mother does not mean perpetuating their failings and their sins. Recognizing that they are fallen people and being willing to say, that I should change. But the way in which we do it as their sons and daughters is all the difference. Honoring our father and our mother in this commandment is not saying blindly continue to follow them in whatever cultural or personal sins have become a part of the DNA of that group. Of course, we are called to work for change and to work for the gospel. In fact, part of what we're called to do in honoring our parents, especially those of us raised in the church, is to pursue the very gospel they have handed down to us. And to perhaps see, as another generation is raised up, where our parents both saw the greatness of God and embodied it, and also those places where they may have been culturally blinded, and to address them. And that in and of itself is honoring them. Don't hear me saying this morning that the commandment to honor thy father and mother is to perpetuate their own failings and sins. That is not true. That's not what we see in Invictus. That's not the point of that illustration. Absolutely, as sons and daughters, we should work to grow, to take what was good from our parents and also to add to it and to pass it on to our children. It does not mean that we perpetuate their sins. It means that we are not manipulated by mom's passive-aggressive ways of telling us that we are always her little boy or girl. Or to be manipulated by dad's sense of vicariously living through us and our successes. Honoring our parents isn't giving into those areas where, yes, they manipulate us because of their own fears, because of their own sin and their own needs. Honoring our father and mother does not mean giving in to all of those and being continually set upon by them. It does mean sometimes covering our parents' nakedness, the way that Shem and Jephthah did to Noah. I know we look at that story. This is, I promise, a small aside. But can you imagine the weight that Noah had, being the patriarch of all that was left of the human race? And the sounds he must have heard as the rainwaters went up. And those people that he had attempted to minister to for 100+ years began to die and drowned. I don't know why Noah got drunk, but I can imagine there was a man who held a lot of weight. And instead of taking advantage of a father in his weakest moment, as Ham did, we are called to honor our father and mother, and even in their moments of weakness and failure, to cover. Not to condone, not to enable, but there are times we cover. Because we know just as much as our parents are broken, so are we. And who are we to say, I'm without sin? And so we cover. There is a fundamental need then to forgive our parents, because they are fallen human beings. If we as children cannot extend the same grace and forgiveness that God has poured out on us, we will continue to wrestle with the generational wars that plague us. Parents are not easy people to honor, because they are people, fallen people. And so whatever this commandment means, as we honor our parents and as we seek to live out what God has called us to do, I don't want you to think, not that I've ever been terribly prone of painting an overly rosy picture of life, but it's not easy. And as parents, we need to recognize that it is not easy for our children to honor us, because we are not always their best advocates. We get confused whether we're forwarding our own agenda or theirs, whether we are loving them or loving ourselves. All of that confusion comes in. And to be able to know that it's okay to ask our children to forgive us, to live the same way. Because again, the honor is not in you and me as parents, but I will say again, it's in the honor of the office that God has said, these things that I call father and mother, that is worthy of honor. Even though the people who inhabit those titles may themselves be not as personally worthy of honor. You see, that's how we can confess as parents, because the dignity of the office of parent is not inherent in you. It is inherent because God has given it that weight. He has even given himself as one of his representations a parental name, a familial recognition, father. The dignity is in God, and what he says is worthy. And so we as fallen parents can say, the best thing I can do is admit when I fail, because my children already know it. And what they're looking for is whether or not I know it, and whether or not I recognize that I am a dependent parent, dependent upon my Heavenly Father for any goodness that I can give them, any wisdom that I might be able to share. So we need to have, in the context of honoring our parents, the willingness both for our children to forgive us and also for parents to be willing to ask for forgiveness. This will not tarnish the honor. Far from it. It will bring glory to it. It will give it its true strength and beauty. It will strip away all of the facades that we try and present and saying, look, I'm a good parent because, and we put all these things on and we try and get more good parenting than bad parenting, and we all of a sudden we're keeping score. Forgiveness will allow us to honor without being dominated in those areas where we have been wronged by our parents, and it will give us freedom as parents to love our children even as they go their own ways, as they don't exactly do what we hope or wish for them. It gives us all freedom, the freedom we have in Christ. The other aspect of this weight and honor that I want to quickly mention is the importance of grandparents. We are hemorrhaging in the church the wisdom and experience of our older brothers and sisters. That in this culture where we have not, for whatever, and it's so complicated, and we could have wonderful conversations about all of the different ways we have ended up dividing the generations the way we have, that we have lost so much wisdom, that we find ourselves reinventing the wheel and oftentimes poorer for it. Each generation trying to rediscover truths or ways of living that have already been discovered, that have already been tried and true, ways that we could avoid going, and other paths that will bring us so much richer knowledge of who God is and what it means to be His people and how we can pursue the calling of the kingdom of God. We are hemorrhaging. We are losing it. We can't afford to do so. The church is weaker for it. We are weaker as a people. So the request this morning, I'm so grateful that as a young congregation, we are diverse in our ages. And my hope and prayer is that we learn how to interact different generations in such a way that the wisdom that is already there, both from successes and failures, wisdom nonetheless, that it would be imparted to those of us who are younger, that we might respect one another again, that the beauty of some of the things we see in Scripture of older brothers and sisters of faith coming alongside younger couples and younger women and Titus 2 and all of those beautiful pictures, they're needed. They're not just wonderful images. They're fundamental to the church growing and God's people moving forward. We need our grandparents. We need you not to retire. So how do we restore the honor? If these are all the needs, and they are great and deep, and if we're going to avoid the generational wars, and if we're going to begin to honor our mother and father, how do we restore it? Well, at this point, what I'd usually talk about is, of course, the gospel, right? And how Jesus does these things for us. Here's the problem in this sermon. Not that there aren't probably lots of problems in the sermon. But here's the problem in the sermon. The Heavenly Father requires the death of His Son that we might have any sense of the restoration of life. And as you and I sit here, early 21st, late 20th century, parents, Western, all the rest, where everything in our culture says we must protect our kids, we must make sure that their lives are protected. That if we are not troubled by the fact that the Heavenly Father who presents Himself in Scripture requires the death of His firstborn for others to live, we're not paying attention to the text. There is something fundamentally problematic to a lot of the ways we view parenting today and the text we see in Scripture. What are our roles as parents? The Father calls on His Son to suffer and to die. And most of us would say that is bad parenting. God should have His kids taken away from Him if that's the way He functions. We've got to call social services. So what do we do with it? Do we just dismiss it and say, well, that's unique because He's God and it's pushing the image too far, and so we shouldn't really go there. That was a unique circumstance that we might have life. And so we just sort of put it off to the side as being a rather unique circumstance, one not to be repeated by any of us. And yet the problem is when we look at church history, and we look at the way God's people have lived out the implications of the gospel and what parents modeled for their children, we see them following the example of their Heavenly Father. And on more than one occasion, for the life and good of others, putting their own children in harm's way. So as the plagues ravaged the early cities in the first and second and third centuries of the church, and the Christian families stayed in those plague-ridden cities, that means some of their children also succumbed to the plague. And many of them didn't. And as martyrdom became an increasing issue, and all those families had to do to save their children or themselves was to deny the faith. You know, maybe even cross their fingers behind the back, but just sort of say the words. And they couldn't do it. They would not do it. And families perished. You see, this idea that somehow only God as a Father is presented with this challenge of what it means to bear the office of mother and father and to care for His children and at the same time put occasionally His children in harm's way. How do we do the math on that? What is God telling us? Our Heavenly Father is a God who restores and redeems. He is a God who loves His creation so much that He is willing to give of Himself that it might have life again. And He then gives us the ministry of reconciliation. We continue that. How will the world know that we have a loving God who is willing to give Himself that we might have life if His people exhibit only a desire to save their own life? It's not that the early Christians, because of the cross, believed their lives were worthless or that their lives were cheap, but because of the great knowledge of how valuable their lives were, that God would give His own Son that we might have life, it was because of the great weight and knowledge of the worth of their lives that they saw the value and the worth of the lives of the non-believers that lived around them. And they said, because of my life being eternally hid with Christ on high, as the hymn says, I can give my life for those who don't know it yet. I can put myself in harm's way. I have no desire to die, but if it happens, then so be it, because my life eternal is hid with Christ on high. Because life has incredible value and worth, we can extend the kingdom of God through ministering in places which are risky. Why is this so important? Well, of course it's important because God gives us the power to do so because of the work of Christ, because of the gospel, because of the good news that life is now eternal, that it's not the 70 or 80 years we can scrape out here, but that richness and life is now eternal again, which gives us a sense of our value and our worth eternally. But when we look at it, as we prayed this morning for the great revival of the church, my dear friends, I wonder if we have not accidentally, in the protection of our children, given them something that's not worth living or dying for. that if the church has become a place of safety where we get saved and we are insulated from the badness of the things around us, that maybe that's not really living. You know that in our culture, this rise of extreme sports, right, where they flip motorcycles and they go down, you know, hills on a skateboard at 100 miles an hour, sociologists are telling us that part of the reason for the rise of extreme sports is because it is a reaction to the overly safety consciousness of our society. That the more we have tried to make our children physically safe, because they were designed to live, and to live with, quite frankly, a little bit of risk, that the safer we have made them, the more extreme ways, as they get out from underneath our control, they have tried to seek out the thrill of living, of knowing that you are alive. And there is a reality within the church the same way, that if we have stripped the church of its danger, of the fact that we are called to extend life in a place that is not always safe, that is inherently dangerous because it's dead, that bringing light into a dark place might make you a target because you're holding the light, that if we strip that from our children, that it's not living anymore. And that they find that, why should I stay in the church if all it is about a measure of safety in a 2,700 square foot house with three bedrooms and 2.5 baths? That's not really worth living or dying for. But a kingdom that's eternal, a God who brings life. Forgive me. Maybe the danger of that, and also the great vigor of seeing life continued, that might capture the imagination of our children. That we might see some decrease in the rate of apostasy. That something worth living for is also worth dying for. And that honoring our father and mother starts with honoring the great legacy of our heavenly father and our older brother, who saw us as eternally valuable and beautiful. That we have something to live for. That honoring our father and mother means honoring our Father in heaven and seeing the great glory of His kingdom extended and the life eternal.